This afternoon, we're going to be focusing especially on Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Actually, the whole book of Deuteronomy, and especially Deuteronomy 31, the latter chapters, this is a book where Moses is preparing the people of Israel to go into the promised land. It's something of a summary of all of his other writings, and he's giving them this last sermon, you could say, this last will and testament. He recaps the law of God in Deuteronomy. He goes through the Ten Commandments again, goes through some of the applications. He reminds them of how they should live in that new land. Deuteronomy is something of like a constitution. Americans often talk about their constitution, the founding fathers, or I'm not even sure who, but that they put together to base the laws of their land on, and they laid down that constitution, and now all of their laws and the way that things run in the land, it's based on that. Well, Deuteronomy is something of a constitution. But towards the end of that book, Moses encourages his hearers to face their fears especially. They'd have to face some enemies. He becomes, maybe the word we would think of is he becomes very motivational in the last few chapters. He's rousing up the troops. He's rounding together the army. He's getting them ready to face their fears and to face the battle. If you remember the event of the 12 spies, the last time they came to this point, just coming up to the promised land, they had failed miserably. Those 12 spies had gone into the land. They had checked things out. They had came back with this report. Yes, it's a very good land, and there's wonderful crops, and it would be a great place to live. But 10 out of the 12 spies said, there's just no way we can take on this enemy. And so they shrank back in fear, and they actually began a rebellion, and they said, let's find somebody to lead us back to Egypt. They had to face their fears, and they failed. They should have trusted in the Lord. They should have obeyed his word, his call to battle. They should have remembered all those wonderful deliverances that God had brought them through, and instead they gave in to fear. As it were, they turned their backs on the Lord. And so now when Moses comes, you see this very wise leader, inspired by the Lord, of course, and he's rousing up the troops, and he's reminding them of all these reasons not to be afraid and these reasons to obey the Lord their God. And his commands, which focus very much on this, are focused very much in this key text, you may have heard it before, this command to be strong and courageous, it's actually not so different than what the church and Christians face today. No, we might not stand in front of a literal battle on the border of a land thinking I may or may not die next week. But we certainly stand in a very similar situation. Actually, that situation Israel was in was just a shadow of what we as Christians should be living for and how we're called to spiritual warfare, to fight the good fight. In the world, it can seem like a fearful place. You can look at the way things are going and you could find many reasons to be fearful, especially about spreading the gospel or about standing up as a Christian in your workplace. At least in numbers, there's been a decline in the church, at least visibly. There's a growing intolerance of the Bible and of Christianity if you keep up with the news at all. Even right now, it seems every month or so, there's a new law passed, whether it's the provincial government or the federal. There's all these new laws coming out and these new programs, and we look at them, and they're downright anti-Christian. And it all goes directly against what we cherish. And then there's the messages of the entertainment world and the media world and even the news stations. And there's much to fear, it seems like. Many of us face fears. Perhaps we struggle with something like anxiety, or we have fears about our own health or our family issues or finances. Every day, for some of you, perhaps feels like a battle. And though our battles may not be so literal as the Israelites facing the Canaanites, the struggle with fear is no less real. And the danger is no less real. The danger that instead of obeying the command of the Lord our God, we would turn and run. So we're going to look at this text under the theme, Strong and Courageous. Our first point will be facing fear, then following the Lord, and then some applications on fearless living. So first, facing our fears. Now, the literal enemy of the Israelites, it would be Canaan. But Moses knew, like any good general, any good leader of an army or president of a nation, he knew that fear needed to be dealt with first. You see, they might make that same old mistake of Numbers chapter 13, looking at the Canaanites, seeing how large, how intimidating they were, seeing that they had chariots and they had horses and they had walled cities, and they could slip into fear. But Moses is teaching them in this passage that we read that fear itself is the first problem that they need to conquer, and it's the real problem. And we need to understand that what Moses is teaching them is that fear is really related to worship. It's almost the same as worship. There is a deeper issue here of idolatry and of denying the Lord their God. If we give in to fear, we begin to worship what we fear. Their enemies, and their enemies' idols, their enemies' gods even, could take a place of reverence and of awe and of fear in their hearts that should have actually ultimately belonged to God alone. You see, there's a sense here that Israel could choose between the fear of God and the fear of Canaan. And in the middle of the book of Numbers, you read about how they failed miserably in that. And actually, when they turn around with the episode with the 12 spies, God is actually very angry with them. You may remember that. And Moses has to intercede for those people, and he has to plead on God's patience and on God's mercy and on his covenant promises. And Moses, you may have heard the expression, it's as if he stands in the gap, and he stands between God and Israel. For the Lord God was very, very angry with them. They had really made the Canaanites bigger than God. And the same danger exists for us today. Maybe it depends a little bit on personality and what kind of person you are, but we can become intimidated. We can become intimidated by the power and the strength of governments or nations or education systems or the power of the media or the attractiveness of the entertainment that our youth have to deal with. And we can get this fear and this pragmatism. It just makes us almost fatalistic. We begin to compromise. We begin to fail to take stands. And some of us, maybe we begin to think, well, we'll just fly under the radar. Instead of sticking our neck out, we'll just let things slide and we'll try and stay under the radar and just get through life without getting into too much trouble. And the truth of the gospel, it ends up hid under a bushel. And we fail to take stands, and we fail to fight the good fight of faith. See, the great danger here for Israel was that the Canaanites and their gods, they got so big that they slipped from trusting the Lord God. That's what Moses was warning about in the last verses of chapter 30 that we read. He's warning there that what you fear, you begin to worship. You begin to become a slave to that. And fearfulness is actually a sign of a very poor spiritual condition. We underestimate just how bad a sign fear is. Think actually back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, they commit their sin, and what's their first confession? Genesis 3, Adam's found hiding. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. You see again and again in the Bible, God's people, they're rebuked for their fear. It's a sign of faithlessness. You get right to the end of the Bible. You can say the other bracket of fearfulness in Revelation 21, verse 8. Fearfulness and cowardice, They're actually put in a list with the most horrible of sins, sins that we would perhaps look down on the most. Revelation 21:8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so there you have, at the end, fear, cowardice. It's listed right there with murder and with idolatry. And that's because it strikes right at that first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And the last time Israel stood on the edge of Canaan, they gave in to that fear. And that faithlessness, it meant 40 years of trials. It meant a generation that was wiped out in the wilderness. And you see, this command to be strong and courageous, and the command in the scriptures to not be afraid, it is no small thing. It's the very opposite of faith. And it was not just a command for Israel facing war. We're looking at one instance, one example in Deuteronomy and focusing on that. But if you comb through the Bible and you look for this phrase, do not be afraid, it comes up again and again and again. Do not be afraid. It's actually the most common command, the most common imperative that God gives in the Bible to his people again and again is do not be afraid. And if we are people who easily fall into worry and fear, we need to repent of that. See, it's easier for us to say, well, I've always just been a worrier. It's just the way I am. That's just what I do. I worry and I get scared sometimes, and it's hard to face your fears. Actually, no, in Scripture, again and again, fear is sinful. Certainly anything but fear of God. You see, you either fear God in the positive sense of a holy and a reverent and a faithful, faith-filled, worshipful fear, or you end up fearing and worshiping this world. Matthew 10, verse 27, the Lord Jesus, he tells his disciples, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. You need to ask yourself, do I have too much fear that I entertain in my mind? What do I fear the most? What's your worst nightmare? Is it disease? Is it family trouble? Is it financial? There's only one pure fear in the scriptures, and that's the fear of God, a holy, reverent fear. And when it came to warfare here, Moses, he understands as any commander does, that fear within and the enemy within, it needs to be conquered before they could be successful and blessed in entering battle. In a sense, Moses here, he's something like that stereotypical scene. You read a book about war, about generals especially, any of the ancient generals or even the ones of World War II, and you know that many of them were very good speakers. They could rally the troops. They could stand in front of a group of soldiers and they could take those men to the point where they were ready to lay down their lives. You watch a film or a documentary about war. And so often the key moment, it's this passionate speech that's given before the battle. There's always this key moment. The soldiers, they need to conquer their fears. And in order to face spiritual warfare in our day and to give glory and to give honor to God, there needs to be a reversal of the natural fear. We need to first deal with that enemy within and examine, who am I worshiping? What am I afraid of? And why am I afraid? And if you're fearful, you need to ask why. What's the solution? Well, 1 John 4, verse 18 and 19 gives us the most beautiful of solutions to fear. There is no fear in love, But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loves us. You see, the Apostle John, he looks from the angle of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and having walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saw his Savior give his life and lay down his life. And the Apostle John, here as he had faced persecution and the hardship of being an apostle, he understood the love of Jesus Christ. And he understood that there was no place, no need for fear, because the Lord Jesus Christ had endured that terrible and that fearful cross. He had died in his place, and his loving sacrifice had taken away every reason for fear. See, for those that are in Christ, there's absolutely nothing to fear. Certainly there's that sense of that holy, reverent fear of God, but on this earth, nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. You need not fear. And in believing, in trusting that that tomb was empty, that he's risen indeed, and in coming to his house week after week, we have every reason not to be afraid. Or a Savior, he's ascended, he's at the right hand of God the Father. There's no place for fear. And so the answer, as we'll see for them, it was in following the Lord. They already had the shadows and the pictures. We'll look at that now. Secondly, following the Lord. They had these pictures that they did not need to be afraid, because the Lord was with them. Well, for over 40 years, people of Israel, they'd been safely guided, and they were led by Moses. He'd become a giant in their eyes. Here was their faithful leader, and he seemed to get them through everything. But now, as you come to the book of Deuteronomy, this last sermon, Moses, he's really handing over the mantle. He's moving on. He's preparing them for the moment where he will leave them. Moses would not lead them into the promised land, verse 1 and 2. The Lord would not allow him. But Moses doesn't first turn their attention, well, Joshua's going to take over, so you'll be okay. No, Moses calls them to a greater reason to not be afraid. God himself will lead you. Do not be afraid, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And it's actually woven through all the way from verse 3. All of these pictures, the Lord will cross over before you. The emphasis in these verses is that Moses is saying very intimately and personally, God will be your leader. He'll go before your face, literally in verse 3, even in between them and the enemy. In verse 6, when they heard, you see, we read, goes before you. And when they heard that, the literal translation would be, the Lord will walk with you. And when they heard, he will not leave you, it's he will not let his hand drop. When he will not forsake you, he won't abandon you, he won't divorce you. And these are very physical verbs that they used. When they said to go, they were always actually saying to walk. And there's this picture here. Moses is reassuring this people that just as he had walked with them, now they're going to have a far better one who's leading them, and they need to focus on this truth, on this fact. The Lord your God himself will walk with you, and he himself will lead you. And that's the one reason you don't need to be afraid. The Lord is with you. The Lord God would part the Jordan. The Lord would fight their battles. And this Old Testament picture and this language that's used, it's impressive. It would have been impressive, the Lord walking with and leading them, and the water parting, and then fighting the battles against all odds, and the walls of Jericho falling down, situation after situation, as the Lord went ahead of them and with them. It would have been certainly impressive, but it's all actually a shadow. It's a mere shadow of God with us. Remember, one of the names of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. God with us. It's right in these verses. The Lord, he has walked among us. He has experienced life and death with his people. And do not forget, he continues to abide in us and with us and promises disciples, I will pray the Father, he'll give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. John 14:16. You see, Moses, he knew this danger that the Israelites, they'd get discouraged. And the main first hope that he points them to, the main reason not to be afraid, is God himself goes with you. And we must remember in our day that the Lord God is with us, Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's walked on this earth. He's gone before us, even as it were, parting the Jordan, having gone through death itself, having fought the good fight, having lost his life, but then taking it up again in victory. And in Christ and walking with Christ and with the Holy Spirit, we need to understand that no matter what you face, no matter what trial, no matter what the battle is that you have to face, and each one of us does have to face battle, even if you are imprisoned, even if you are homeless, penniless, a Christian has nothing to fear. The Lord is with us. You know, you could build a bunker 100 feet underground. You could surround it with an army. You could hire the best doctors in the world to watch over you, and you'd still not be as secure as you are in Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit abiding with you. Walking with God, there is nothing to fear. And you see Moses here, he's teaching his people. Look, the Lord goes with you. He goes before you. God is with us. There's nothing to fear. And if you struggle with fear, if it's an abiding presence in your life, this is ultimately the answer. The answer is in knowing Jesus Christ. It's in walking with him. It's in trusting him. It's in looking to that cross and understanding he died and I need not fear death. The death has lost its sting. And it's in meditating on his resurrection and understanding there's no fear. He's promised his people will rise again. And with the Holy Spirit abiding within us, there is nothing to fear. That's the ultimate fulfillment. You see, these battles and these great stories of the Old Testament, they look impressive, a whole land being conquered. But they're just mere shadows of the fulfillment you have in Jesus Christ. Do not be afraid. And then Moses gives a second hope for Israel. The Lord God will go before them. That's the first great hope. But the second hope is God has supplied them with this leader, Joshua, to take over. Joshua's going to fill Moses' shoes. And the amazing and the beautiful thing is that Joshua is going to be able to do that by God's grace. Actually, the name Joshua, it means Jehovah saves. We say Joshua and we say Jesus, two different names. But in the original languages, they're the same names. Jesus and Joshua. Jesus means also Jehovah saves. And there's this great hope that the Lord God has provided this man with this name. He's actually given that name by Moses in Numbers 3, verse 16. And he becomes this picture of the need for a captain, a savior, to lead the people. Now, Joshua's first qualification, it's actually not his brains or his strength or his ability to swing a sword. One thing you read about Joshua again and again is he loved God. He communed with God. When Moses would go into the tent of meeting, and Moses would talk to God, and then Moses would leave, and he'd go back to the camp. You know what Joshua would do? He'd stay there in the tent. He wanted to be with the Lord, his God, so much. You find out, Numbers 27, verse 18, Joshua, he was a spirit-filled man. Here was a man who walked in the presence of God, a holy man. And at the end of the book of Joshua, you find out, Israel not only served the Lord all the days of Joshua, but even for a generation afterwards, he became their captain, a man set apart, a man who would lead them now across the Jordan River and into the promised land. And he'd become a picture of Jesus Christ. The Lord gives this human leader as a picture of a savior. But Hebrews 4, verse 8 tells us Joshua actually couldn't do it. In a sense, he failed. Joshua couldn't give them rest. Joshua, he gave them a land to settle in. He gave them each their piece of land. They had rest from their wandering, but it wasn't an abiding rest. It did not last forever. But Christ, Hebrews 4, verse 8, gives an eternal, a perfect rest. It's Jesus who invites, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You see, the people of Israel, they stood on the edge of the promised land. They had every human reason to be afraid, to be nervous. There's this flowing river between them. There's the cities with the high walls. There's the giants. There's the rumors of their power. There's the rumors of the power of their gods. Imagine that feeling you would have if you faced literal war. Some of our parents and our grandparents, they can remember the sounds of the bombs and the sounds of the guns and the sounds of the marching in the streets. Many of us, we've never been through that. But these Israelites, as they sat there, they would have been filled with that kind of fear. Here was a war against a terrifying enemy, as terrifying as any Germans in World War II. It would have been terrifying to go into battle, humanly speaking. But here, Moses is able to say to them, "Look, there's nothing to fear. The Lord is with you. And he's given you this godly man, Joshua, Jehovah saves, to guide you." And here we stand as Christians. Perhaps in times, humanly speaking, when we look at it, we're about to enter battle. Now there's enemies who really do want our blood, so to speak. They want the church shut down, and they want us to stop preaching the gospel and to stop preaching God's law. And the world seems to be headed in a direction that we don't like. But the last thing we should do in a situation like this is give in to fear. Close our mouths because of fear. You see, we have so much more even than these Israelites. They could look back on how God led them through the wilderness and how he provided water and manna and all these things. We look back in faith at the cross of Jesus Christ and at the tomb and how he's ascended into heaven and how he's gone before us. And there's nothing to fear. How much more? They had nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. Well, now let's look at some reasons for fearless living, some applications. This text, it begins with this command to be strong and courageous and to not be afraid. And we saw that the Israelites, they have every reason here not to be afraid. But even more so, the New Testament Christian is told again and again, you don't need to be afraid. And now we need to ask, what does it look like when a Christian lives fearlessly? How would we live? Well, first we have to recognize we're going to be in spiritual warfare, and we're going to have the courage to stand when the devil seeks to reel us in. Satan would love to have the church of Jesus Christ on their heels, to have them succumb to other fear, to give in to the fear of men, the fear of government. Their mouths would be closed. The progress of the gospel would be hindered. We need to understand that fear, it will close the mouths of Christians. And so part of this is really spiritual warfare. It's resisting the devil so that he will flee from you. James 4, verse 7. It's being strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, putting on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6. It inspires the Christian to see visually that picture of the armor, that Jesus, he equips his saints for every attack. You read through that armor, he gives a breastplate, and he gives a sword, and he gives a helmet. And yes, there will be bumps, and there will be bruises in fighting, and it will get tiring as you stand in spiritual warfare, but there's no reason to be afraid. Another area that the courageous Christian will stand in calling sin, sin. They'll have the courage to stand against what others accept. Sadly, this is becoming the battleground of our day. Will we or will we not call sin, sin? In John 15, the world hated Jesus. And we can expect, we're told, that the world will hate us if we stand for righteousness. And perhaps some in the church will even be angered if we stand for righteousness. Their consciences will be smitten. But we must be holy, and that holiness, it begins with thinking about the right things and speaking the right things. A Christian has to have the courage, you could say, to be something of a Puritan. Somebody who stands for what's right in a culture who wants us to be lax and to be loose. As Philippians 4, verse 8 says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You see, the Christian needs to have courage, beginning in their mind and in their thoughts, to draw lines and, informed by God's word, to think on and to speak of what is holy and to say no to what is evil, to say no to the entertainment or to the places or to the practices that this world wants us to accept. A Christian has to have courage to say no. Now, we often have to be careful that we don't come across as sanctimonious in some way, that we're understanding, that we're kind, that we're generous, that we say there, but by the grace of God, go I. That we don't look down on others. And yet it's going to take great courage in the coming days to call sin, sin. To be holy as God is holy. But we don't need to be afraid in that battle. Now there's another area that we can be fearless. And that's in facing trials, thirdly. When we understand and when we grasp, as Moses was teaching, that God is with us, whether it's sickness or depression or family problems, we shouldn't be surprised, by the way, as Christians, when we face those trials. You can look at James 1, verse 2, or 1 Peter 1, or 1 Peter 4, or Hebrews 12. God's children do go through trials. They do get sick at times. They do have hardship in their lives. But we can be reminded, as Christians, when we face trials, that doesn't mean we need to be afraid. Isaiah 43, verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now, what's interesting about that beautiful verse of comfort is it was preached to a nation mired in sin, bearing the consequences of the way they had gone, and they were about to go into exile. An exile that, by and large, they deserved. They were about to be really brought through the fire and through the water. And yet the Lord God promises, I will be with you. There's nothing to fear, and it may be soon that Christians will feel like they're in exile, that they're foreigners more and more in their own lands. If so, we can have the consequent or the confidence to say, that's exactly what we need, that trial. We can expect it. We should not be surprised by it. But the Lord our God is with us. There's nothing to fear. And actually, if you search the scriptures, you can see the same formula. Some theologians, it comes up so often, this A plus B in the scriptures. They call it the encouragement formula. And it's not always in exactly the same words, but throughout the scriptures, there's this repeated formula again and again. You don't need to be afraid because the Lord is with you. The A is don't be afraid, and the B is because the Lord is with you. And the Lord repeats that again and again to his covenant people. He even often repeats it to them when they've got themselves into the worst of messes. And he calls them back to himself. And he says, I will not leave you nor forsake you. We could look at many practical areas where this formula in the Bible, it comes up again and again and again. It comes up in regard to even our financial situations, Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, or our possessions. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? See, it takes a certain boldness and a certain courage to say, I'm not going to give in to this materialistic fear that I need to have this or that to be happy, or if I don't have this or that, I'm going to worry about tomorrow. See, we can get discouraged on the one hand if our financial situation is hard, or we can get covetous on the other hand, and we can think that we need this and that and the other thing to be happy. But the Lord tells us, be content with what you have. You don't need to be afraid. The Lord is your helper. There's a certain Christian character in being firm in the faith. Apostle Paul puts it, 1 Corinthians 16, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. As Christians, we're not to be carried left and right by all these different winds and these different fears. We're not to be weak-willed. We're to stand up and we're to hold tight. The New Testament word for courageous, it includes this picture of a buttress that held up a building. And the picture is, as a Christian, you're not to budge, you're not to crumble, you're not to be blown around by the wind. It's not easy to blow over a buttressed building. And a Christian is to be one who stands firm. You know, if you begin, I've started to listen to the news more and more with this in mind, that the devil would love us to be afraid as Christians, and he'd love to hold people throughout our culture in this vice of fear. And you begin to listen to the news and read through the news, and you see there's so much out there that's trying to make us scared, trying to motivate us by fear. And as a Christian, we should not be wobbling and moving and being blown left and to the right. A Christian can stand firm, for the Lord Jesus Christ is our rock. The Lord Jesus, he reassures his disciples again and again. Don't be afraid. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And we could quote many other verses. Under Moses, Israel was fighting this literal battle. They're fighting to establish this literal kingdom for their time. And they looked forward to settling down. They looked forward to having rest in that new land. And we need to be reminded that though we fight for a spiritual kingdom, that promise of rest and that hope that's in Jesus Christ and his promises that he'll prepare a place for us and that the Father will give us the kingdom, that also gives us every reason to be courageous. There's nothing to fear, Christian. Yes, there's that holy and that reverent fear of God, but do not be afraid of what man can do to you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he's the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Amen.